Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
I have a very direct word from the Lord this morning. It's one of those messages where I felt very strongly, this is what you're to say, son. And so that's what I'm going to do, because I want to be obedient to our Lord and our Savior. But I want us to do something as you're standing. I want you to choose one of your neighbors and look at them right now and say, neighbor, this message is for me. Now here's what I want you to do next. I want you to look at the other neighbor that you chose second, that you like less. And I want you to look them in the eye and I want you to say, neighbor, this message is for you. I'm just kidding. No, it's true. It is. It's for all of us. So listen to the reading of God's word this morning as we enter in. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, starting in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's an important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. You know the law. Do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't defraud anyone. Honor your father and your mother. And the parents said, amen. This is where it gets interesting. Teacher, he declared, all of these things I have kept since I was a boy. Something inside me says, nah, that's not right. But watch it, what our Lord and Savior does. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Wow. There's one thing that you lacked. Jesus said, go and sell absolutely everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your anointing to fall fresh on your word. God, let us be hearers and doers. Help this word to not just be applied to someone else, but let it be applied to the depths of who we are. God, I don't want to leave this place the same way I walked in. I want to be challenged and grown in your presence and through your word. So have your way in Jesus' name. And somebody shouted, amen, amen. God bless you as you're seated. Thank you for your generous time on your feet. Thank you, Miss Anjanette. Well, God bless you. My name is Jonathan, for those who may not know you. I'm excited to see some of our newer faces returning. And I've got a phrase that I like to say, and I'm going to be saying it more often, that your first time, you are a guest, but every time after that, you're family. And so we are glad that you're here. We're glad that you're back. We love you very much. And this morning, I'm going to unpack this, but there's many different voices in Scripture. If you've read the Bible very often, you will see, you kind of got to be careful what kind of mood you're in, what book of the Bible you want to go to, because there's different voices in Scripture. When you read God's Word, there's many tones throughout the holy book, and some tones are happy. Y'all know those verses, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I got for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you hope and a future. We know those verses, right? I can do all things through Christ who give us strength. Some scriptures are sad. Some are joyful and some are straight up angry. I don't know if you've come across those passages, but there are some angry passages of Scripture if you read your Bible. For example, the psalmist worships and almost in the same breath laments all at the same time, allowing God to hear the beauty of his love and the depths of his disappointment all at once, right? There's multiple voices. Paul, the apostle, one of the authors of two-thirds of the New Testament, he stirs up the gift of God that's in Timothy. I want to fan into flame the gift of heaven that is in you, son. Don't let anyone talk down to you because of your age, because God can use the young and the old. Come on, somebody, praise the Lord for that. That there is no ageism in Christ. Praise God. Come on, help me preach this morning. And yet, another tone of Paul's is he is directly philosophizing. He's reasoning with the philosophers throughout his writings in the New Testament. The Gospels are another tone. You see different tones throughout. It's a different perspective of the same message. But, for example, the Gospel of John is, I think of that that song that no guy really likes, if we're honest, that like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart, I pour my love. Like, I love that. It's pretty. But as a man, I'm like, I ain't never putting oil on another man's feet. Okay, so that's not in the notes. I'm just going off script for a second. But the Gospel of John is one of those descriptive love stories where John describes himself as resting his head on the chest of his Savior as they recline at the table, which is really awesome. And he also is kind of playful, because every time he describes himself, he says, the one who Jesus loves, right? So it's like this really descriptive love story. Luke was like straight by the books, describing in precise detail the supernatural ministry of Jesus from the perspective of a physician, because he knew the science, but he saw with his own eyes the wonder-working power of God, because our God is a wonder-working God. Amen. John the Baptist was a voice of reason in the wilderness, shouting to the community, prepare the way of the Lord. And here's the deal, church. I feel a conviction most weeks to lean heavy on encouragement, because many of us walk in this room needing encouragement when I preach. I need it. I preach myself happy. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. But I also recognize that the greatest waves of revival in Scripture, let me say that again, the greatest waves of revival are recorded in the book of Acts, where Peter preached, in your face, you killed him. And guess what? He rose again. It was you. You did it. You were really not thinking, but he still loves you. In your face. And that's where revival flowed. Forgiveness was for them. And every week I try very hard to hear from heaven. I pray. I intercede. My wife can testify how much time and energy and emotion I put in this to give a balanced approach in growing in God's word every single week. And I'm very careful to build us up and encourage us. But from time to time, God gives me a difficult word to communicate, and I'm helping you embrace, because this is one of those moments. This is one of those messages. I'm praying that just as Peter was anointed to preach very clearly and directly after the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved and added to the church. I'm praying that this message will have a ripple effect, not just on those that need Jesus, but that every saint that calls Life Church their home will be transformed by this word. Come on, somebody. I wonder who came not just to play a game, but to be transformed this morning. I pray that today's word would penetrate to the depths of who we are and change us for the better and change us forever. Because, church, I am praying for revival. I am desperate for it. I want to see God break things open in South Atlanta. I want God to rescue people that need rescuing in our own community, right in our backyard. I'm praying for revival. Now, I wonder who came to church recognizing that there might be something that needs to change. There might be something that needs to change. I believe that some of us even came into this room. Some of us are watching now online because they are hoping something will change. I need it to change. I need breakthrough. Who's with me this morning? Someone came wanting the breakthrough of heaven, and some of us need things to change as soon as possible. Can I get a witness? I need this to happen in Jesus' name. But I also come with the understanding, knowing that others came ready to resist change. Most of us will hear things in this message and we'll do the Christian thing that we all do if we're all honest. We hear something good. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. I hope my husband heard that one. Or, oh, I hope so-and-so heard that, right? Because that's what we do. But here's the reality. I hope you break that down this morning as you listen to the reading of God's word. All of us need to change. All of us. It's not just something that someone else needs. It's what I need. It's what you need. It's what your neighbor needs. It's all of us need change. All of us. None of us have arrived, church. None of us are exempt from the accountability of heaven. I'll say that again. None of us are exempt from the accountability of heaven. None of us should be above the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have not done enough for God to be above conviction. Come on, somebody. We are still people who need a Savior. Here's the deal. May we never come into the presence of God, in the house of God, and come under the hearing of God's word and walk away the same. Come on, somebody. I don't want to do that. I want to always be formed and shaped. Put me in the refiner's fire. Because I want to come out better. I want the chisel to chip things off of me every week. Even as I preach, I'm preaching to myself. At the same moment, I'm preaching to God's people. Every week, we should change from glory to glory. We should be getting better and better and better. Because what we feed should grow. I love how Connect Group preached a similar message. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Is He keeps us in tandem. And if we're not getting better, church, here's the reality. We are slowly dying. And Jesus called us to life. I said, Jesus called us to life, and life that is abundant, church. So my prayer this week has been, God, will you break us of complacency this morning? Break us of complacency in Jesus' name. Transform us by your word through the power of your word is life. Your word is powerful and capable to pierce the natural and the supernatural. Let it change us today. I'm praying that a fresh anointing would fall so thickly in this room right now that none of us could leave the same, because we need to change. We need to grow. We need the power of God to revolutionize our lives. And God, would you use me as a vessel right now through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. See, Paul described the role of a pastor in Ephesians chapter 4. He said it this way. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And what is my role in your life? What is my role in this community? It is to equip the saints, to equip God's people for the work of the ministry, to serve, so that the body of Christ could be built up. What am I trying to say? I'm saying, although I absolutely love my job, I love being a pastor most days. Most days, y'all make it fun. I love preaching. I love helping people. I love the privilege of being involved in the community and being close to people in their lives. But I also recognize the importance of leadership, because in any organization, leadership is important. From the top down, I wholeheartedly believe in the church. And I came this morning to declare, I especially believe in this church. I especially believe in you as a congregation. I especially believe that God has placed me here and called me and anointed me and for such a time as this. And not only has he called me to a place, but he's called me to the people. And that's you. And I'm called to you. And I love that. I'm grateful for that. But God has sent me this morning to start this new series off proclaiming that the future of the church does not depend on the anointing of the pastor, but rather the resilience of the congregation. The future of this church does not rest on my shoulders. It's on Jesus. It's on God. It's His church, not mine. But the future of this church does not depend on me and the anointing on my life, but it rather depends on the resilience of you, the congregation. Ooh, that's heavy. My Bible says that Pentecostal fire falls when everyone in the room gets in one accord. Well, Pastor, why don't we experience as much of the Holy Spirit as we used to back in the day? Maybe it's because we're not all on the same page yet. Maybe we all need to get in one accord. And if we all get in one accord, that's when a fresh wind is going to blow into this place like fire. I love preaching. But here's the deal. My fire can't be your fire. You got to get your fire yourself. And you got to get in the Word yourself. You got to get on your knees yourself. You've got to intercede for your family, for your friends, for your city. And when we all start doing that, oh, you better believe fresh fire is going to fall on this place. The church is established and it's influential when everyone does their part. When everyone gets involved, Acts is so beautiful because the people of God were selling all that they did not need to fulfill the needs of others in the community. What a beautiful display of love. See, we should be doing more of that, life, church. Come on, somebody. We should be doing more of that. We should be breaking bread and sharing life in one another's homes, loving one another so deeply that it fulfills Jesus when He said, "It is by your love for one another that they will know you're His disciples." We should be such a tight-knit community, that type of Christianity. Here's the reality. That type of Christianity takes a high level of commitment. It takes a high level of commitment. See, most Sundays, our worship experience is a great reminder of how to live with Christian faith, character, and conviction. And that's amazing. And I think we should be reminded often. I need reminding. How about you? I need a reminder sometimes of you do this, you don't do this. We all need that from time to time. I always preach God's word, but Sundays can be, for some people, a refueling, a recharging. I see over by Dave and Buster's, there's a Tesla charging station where people are plugging their cars in. That's what church is to a lot of us. Some might see church as a kick in the pants, like get your act together this week. Come on, because you had a tough week. Anybody relate? Yeah, I just need God to get my life in order because I'm messing it up. I'm out of control right now. Some need that. Others get a dose of God's word to strengthen them for their week, to strengthen their soul. I'm here to challenge you. I want to give it to you every week, but God wants to strengthen you every day, not just on Sunday. As we begin a new series that relates to what we're experiencing in our current postmodern secular culture, I want to warn you that this message is not intended to be a great reminder. It's intended to be a wake-up call. It's not to be a cute encouragement. It's to be a wake-up call. The title of my message this morning is simply "The Difference Between Being Sold Out and Being a Sellout." The difference between being sold out and being a sellout. I don't know about you, but I want to be sold out to Jesus. I want to be wholeheartedly committed to my Lord and my Savior. My God gave everything for me, so I want to give everything to Him. Come on, somebody. I want to lead a movement of people who are completely sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ and advancing the kingdom of God through Life Church. I believe in the church of Jesus Christ. He established it to be the main vessel of advancing His kingdom in this world. And there's a major difference between someone who is sold out and someone who's selling out. Y'all know what I'm talking about. A sellout takes the easy path. And that person takes the easy path even when it lets others down. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We recognize that he was a sellout. The person who is sold out, on the other hand, gladly embraces the hard path because it's the right path, no matter what. That's someone who sold out. Come on, somebody. A sellout will step over someone else's needs in order to get their needs met.
A person who is sold out will sacrifice and humble themselves for the greater good. I want to be a sold out person. Amen. A sellout will make a commitment and find a way to bow out. Come on. Y'all be real. It's okay. People have failed us. Amen. Let's be real. This is the reality of the world we live in. A sellout will make a commitment and find a way to bow out. But sellouts, they make excuses, right? They make excuses. Well, I'm sorry. This is what happened. But a person who is sold out will do whatever it takes to get the job done. I like it when people get sold out. The different question God is calling us to evaluate this morning. It's difficult and it's different. Is, are you a sellout? Someone who will quit and give up when times are tough? Or are you sold out? Someone who refuses to quit no matter how hard things get. See, I need to say something that goes directly against the message our culture wants to embrace right now. In the world that we live in, I've got to share this with you because I love you. And as your pastor, that love compels me to tell you the truth. The truth this morning is to authentically follow Christ requires a high level of commitment, church. It requires. It's yes, we are, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, He is both faithful and just to forgive us and save us and be our Savior. But once that happens, that's the starting line. And it takes a full commitment. In just a few moments, you'll begin to recognize that statement is actually an understatement. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs Jesus everything, church. It costs Him absolutely everything. I think it's important for us to be reminded that grace is not cheap. That's why this is not just for someone who's far from God. It's for all of us, because all of us need grace. Grace came at a high price, and I recognize that this goes against the entitled American dream. It goes against the Western culture that we currently live in. But please hear these very words of Jesus this morning. He describes what theologians call the upside down kingdom in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, someone who wants to hold on to what they think is life, they're eventually going to lose it. But whoever releases and gives their life freely to Jesus, whoever loses their life for me, Jesus said, will save it." I don't know about you, but that translates to me a very high level of commitment, church. That's the Son of God giving His expectation. And that's heavy. He was saying, "I'm willing to die for you. Are you willing to live for me? Deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow." That is an extremely high level of commitment, church. That's not just an hour and a half on Sunday morning. That's not just a Wednesday night small group Bible study. That's not just being here early for Connect Group. That's early in the morning will I seek you. When I rise, I will proclaim the goodness of my God. It's every day when hell comes against me, I will bend my knee to heaven and say, "I surrender. I can't do this on my own, but you can do all things." It's early in the morning. It's denying myself every day, denying myself every day, dying to myself. I have a sinful fleshly propensity for depravity. And I have that in me. But praise God, two natures lie within my chest. One is cursed, one is blessed. One I love and one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. And so today, I'm going to dominate. I'm going to feed my spiritual man so that it kills my flesh. Every day, it's putting others' needs above my own needs. It's thinking about someone else before thinking about myself. It's every day humbling myself so that I can be less, so that He can be made greater. That's what it looks like. I think all of us can agree that the world has fundamentally shifted and changed since the global pandemic. We are experiencing what is being called the Great Resignation. The great resignation flies in the face of this daily commitment, church. See, the great resignation is a season of elevating personal comfort and satisfaction above personal responsibility. Elevating personal comfort and satisfaction above personal responsibility. What are you talking about, Pastor? I'm saying the great resignation says that if it doesn't feel good or make us comfortable, then our culture is telling us right now, in this very moment, I don't want it, I quit. That's the great resignation. The great resignation says that if it doesn't bring me immediate happiness or instant gratification, I'm going to go ahead and move on to what does. I'm going to go down the street where I can get it. I can do that somewhere else so that I can get my need fulfilled right here, right now. Instead of dying to myself, I'm going after myself. Some eye-opening and culture-altering things have been happening over the past few months. If you haven't noticed, more than 4.3 million workers quit their jobs in February alone of 2022. It started last year, and since November of 2021, I'll paint a quick picture, there has been an average of 4 million resignations a month. Church, a month. We all can see it because we go out in the community and there's signs, help wanted. Anybody? You see it? Short-staffed. Be patient because there's few of us here. Be kind to us because we're taking on more than we can actually bear. Some of y'all are business owners and you're thinking, yeah, that's me. My people are quitting left and right. People are quitting. Our culture is quitting. Some are getting better jobs. Others are just simply quitting. Come on, somebody. Polls are telling us that 41% of the world's workforce is considering quitting their current job right now. Almost half of the people in this room, statistically, and watching online with us, are considering resigning right now in this moment. Half. There is a spirit of resignation in our culture, church, and we need to rise up and come against it. Come on, somebody. We've got to be strong in the Lord. 46% of the world's workforce is planning to relocate at some point this year. I'm not happy where I'm at, so I'm going to find happiness somewhere else. We're going where the grass is greener or the pay is better and the workload is less. But can I tell you, church, you cannot run from yourself. You cannot get away from yourself. Many times the grass will not be greener because you're still there. You got to change. We've got to grow. See, I found it interesting that the highest percentage of quitting and resignation rates are here in the South. It's here in the South. Georgia is the third highest job resignation rate in the nation. Only South Carolina and Alaska have a higher percentage rate because it's really cold in Alaska. They don't see the sun. I would want to quit too. I don't blame Alaska. But we live in the South, y'all. This is beautiful. Here's unfortunately, it's not just jobs that we're quitting, church. It's not just jobs that we're... Barna Research Group has polled pastors and found that 38% of the pastors that they polled are seriously thinking about leaving ministry altogether. 38%. Since COVID, the Pew Research shows us that more and more churches are back to normal services. Praise God, we're back in person. I thank God to see your face every week. I am never going back in Jesus' name because I hated looking at a camera. Y'all are too beautiful not to be together. That's good preaching. But here's the reality. Less and less of our congregations, even though we're back, less and less are attending in-person services, even as restrictions have eased up and cases continue to go down. Less and less are coming to the house of God. What is with all the statistics and research this morning, Pastor? I'm trying to paint a picture of this reality. Our culture would trend towards quitting, and God's word commands deep commitment. Our culture is trending towards quitting where God's word commands commitment. Culture would say, look at the extra time we have getting out of the routine of weekly worship. I love not getting my kids ready for church. It feels good to watch in my jammies, and praise God we've got the ability for that. But I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes. I'm just a preacher who wants to communicate the word of God with truth and with authority. And my Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. That's God. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, strengthen one another, all the more now as we see the day approaching and the time is coming. Let's keep going in God's word. The book of wisdom says in Proverbs 16, commit, hallelujah, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Wow. You want your plans to work, then get committed. Get committed to God. Matthew, our Lord and Savior, straight out of his mouth, in chapter 6, verse 33, he said, seek first my kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about a thing, because if you seek me first, then everything's going to get taken care of. Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your yes be yes and your no. Be committed, church, in other words. Joshua said it like this in the Old Testament. It's both the old and the new, and I could go on and on. Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods of your ancestors that served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites whose the land you are now living in. He was saying, you choose. Is it the gods of our ancestors or the gods of this culture? But Joshua said with authority, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That is commitment. That is authoritative. I am not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not backing down. The culture tells me one thing, but I am committed in Jesus. I'm committed. Church, we're slowly losing this conviction and practice of commitment. We're slowly, the ease and comfortability of what we can experience in Western church is causing us to grow numb. We are in the middle of a great resignation in our economy. It is a great resignation in our culture. And if we are not careful, it will continue to creep in and become the great resignation of the church. If you have your Bibles, let's look a little closer at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Let those who have ears, let them hear the reading of God's word. Remember, this isn't just for someone else. This is for me. Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, what can I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man said, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And church, I'm going to pause right there and say this prophetically. Even if you think you're doing better than you actually are, Jesus still looks at you with love. Even if you think you're doing better than, because I've been there. I don't know about you, but I've been in the position where I've actually thought that I was doing better than I was. That, you want to know what that's called? It's pride. I've been in that prideful position, but praise God that even when we're in the middle of hubris, Jesus still looks at us with love. The scripture says Jesus looked at him with love, and he said these powerful and profound words that should shake us to our core. One thing you lack, go sell everything. Be sold out. Be completely committed, completely invested, completely bought in. Go sell everything that you have and give it away to the poor, for there you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And at this time, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. The rich young man
gave up, church. The cost was too much. The commitment level was too high. It was too much to bear. So he walked away sad. Church, Jesus sent me to say this. The rich young ruler is not the only one giving up. He's not the only one giving up. Just the other month, the respected researchers I mentioned came across this statistic. 1 in 5 people who regularly attended church are now substituting in-person worship and watching with live stream or Christian television. And almost the majority of those are literally just saying they're doing it and not actually doing it. Many of us are growing weary in doing good, if we're honest. If we take a healthy evaluation of our own life and we think to ourselves, man, am I really excited about what Jesus is doing in my church, in my life, in my community? Many of us are growing weary and we're going back to old addictions and old patterns that are self-harming and self-destructive because we need something to sustain us. See, here's the reality. In our culture, we expect a significant other to treat us with kindness, love, and respect, right? Any of our married people in the room, you expect your spouse to be faithful. Can I get an amen? You expect those things. We expect fidelity and loyalty from our spouse. We expect to wake up another day and get to experience life when we lay our head down at night because that's an expectation that we're going to wake up the next morning. We expect a return on our investment when we pay for a good or a service. Have you ever been in a line at a restaurant and something's wrong with your meal or a fast food place and people return it and say, give me what I need? Because I paid for it, that's an expectation in our culture. Parents expect their children to obey. Praise Jesus. Please let it be. Children expect their parents to love them and provide a safe and careful environment that is concerned about their needs. Bosses expect their employees to be to work on time and put in a hard day's effort and do their job with excellence. Any bosses in the room say amen. We expect the government to pay us Social Security when we get of age to retire. Seasoned lifers, can I get an amen? We expect the water to run and the toilet to flush and the light to turn on at home or out and about in the public. We expect the car to start. Come on, I hope you're seeing where I'm going with this. We expect the gas to pump. We expect the drive through to be quick and to be accurate, especially if you're at Chick-fil-A. My pleasure. The list could go on and on of what we expect. Most of these expectations are minor in comparison to eternal life. To eternal life. You see, church, our culture loves it when our expectations are met, but we resist when heavy expectations are placed on us. We love it when our needs, our expectations, our hopes, our desires. I love it when I get what I want. Praise Jesus. Come on. But whenever those expectations are now placed on me, that doesn't feel right. See, the man was asking the right person about eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. None will come to the Father except through him. That's good preaching. Come on, somebody. He was asking the right person. He ran to the feet of Jesus and asked him plainly, what can I do to receive eternal life? And when Jesus called him to commit absolutely everything and sell all that he had and give it to the poor and follow Jesus, the scripture says the man's face fell and he walked away sad. This was, I promise you, it was a costly resignation. This was one of the most costly resignations recorded. This was so much more than a job or a salary because the implication of what he was walking away from, he walked away dejected, and that was meaning that this young man was unwilling to do what Jesus said it takes, and so he would no longer be eligible for eternal life. That's heavy. But watch the story unfolds, it continues in verse 23. It says, Jesus looked around to his disciples because obviously this was a teachable moment. Obviously this was such a profound moment. It shook the whole room to where he had to turn to his disciples and try to explain things. How hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at Jesus saying this. Wow. But Jesus didn't stop there. He kept going. He said, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? How in the world is this going to be possible? This seems impossible, but I love the way Jesus finished this. He looked at them and said, with man, you're right, it's impossible. Your effort, your striving, your only hope is me. But with God, I said, but with God, somebody, with God, all things are possible. That's good news, church. There's so many truths packed into this one encounter with Jesus and this rich young ruler, but God sent me in to simply highlight the danger of our current reality in our culture, and that is this: if we give up, if we resign in the areas, church, that we should not give up, we refuse to give up in the areas of life we should surrender. What are you talking about? There are areas in our life that we give up in that God has called us to stand firm. He's called us to stand firm, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, those feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, to stand firm. There are things that you should never resign in. But here's the deal. There are areas of our life that God wants us to freely surrender that we hold tightly and say, that's too much to ask. That's not okay with me. I've been remembering the few times There's a few times in my life, and I'm sure all of us have different moments in your life where you have had to risk everything. Have y'all ever been there before? I am all in this situation. There's been multiple moments in my life where I lived sold out and refused to be a sellout. And it changed my life forever. For the better. The first one I'll share is Jubilee and I, we were dating, and I had just graduated. It was her senior year of high school, and we dated almost the entire end of her high school career, and we graduated, and immediately Jubilee talked with me one afternoon, and she said, Jonathan, I have sent in my application to ministry school. I've sent in my deposit, and I feel the calling of the Lord that I am going to Rockford, Illinois, and guess what? I'm going with or without you. You're awesome, but God called me, and so I'm going. Y'all better believe that this smart young man packed my bags for 850-mile trip to a place where I knew absolutely nobody, because I knew that if I missed that opportunity, if I did not go all in at that moment, she dropped me like a bad habit, church. Y'all better believe I made the right choice. I went all in. I could have been a sellout, played college basketball, but because I sold out, man, I've got the love of my life. It's the best decision I made. See, I remember vividly when the moment where she and I, we had been married for a couple years, and because we were broke college students, we were taking our core curriculum at Kennesaw State University, and the Lord blessed us with jobs that we didn't deserve in the corporate headquarters of CarMax Auto Finance. I was excelling and being promoted and promoted and promoted in a corporate office, and Jubilee was one promotion behind me, because y'all better believe I got to keep on top. This is awesome. I'm competitive. But it came time where we took all of our core classes. We were done. It was time to go to Bible school, and my calling was to be a pastor, to go to Bible school. And we told our employer, it's going to be a couple months, and we're transferring to Bible school, which is in Cleveland, Tennessee, and that's not Kennesaw, Georgia. And so we're going to turn in our resignation. I'm sorry. And they walked me to a corner office with beautiful windows that looked out, and you could see Kennesaw Mountain in the distance. And they said, son, if you keep doing what you're doing, if you keep working the way you've been working, you keep getting promotion after promotion, I promise you, just in a matter of 1 to 2 years, this office will be yours, including a nice salary to go with it that'll take care of you for the rest of your life. Don't go to Bible school. Church, I had in that moment a make or break decision to make, and here's the deal. God helped me have enough conviction. Come on, somebody. I said, God helped me have enough conviction to be sold out to my calling. And you better believe I went to Bible school and I took one step of faith after the next. And to this day, I don't do what I do for the money, because God gave me the conviction to put it in His hands. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, not an employer. I am going to do what He calls me to do no matter what. I do it because I love Jesus and I love people and I love the church. And that moment years and years ago solidified that now, because I can still have that same conviction. That's good news. I want to invite the band to come. One of the best conclusions about that make or break moment in my life is that I know with confidence that there will be a long line of people in heaven because I didn't sell out. There will be a long line of people that I'm going to be in eternity with because I refuse to sell out. I want that for you too, church. The other week, I shared with our board of directors how in the interview process of coming here to be your pastors, I was leading a trip of about 60 students in Orlando, Florida at a national fine arts convention. And I flew to our church to interview with the board of directors. And I had the privilege right before flying here to have that final interview. I had the privilege to be under the preaching of one of my long distance mentors in Faith Assembly, Johnny Wilson. And he was preaching a message on how we are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he had a visual aid on the stage of a huge pendulum. It was a vaulted ceiling like this, and he had hung from the top of the ceiling a pendulum. And he showed visually how if you bring the pendulum this far, when you release it, it will go the same amount of distance as you pull it. And his point in preaching was to articulate and express that the same level of risk that you're willing to take will be effectively the same amount of reward that God can bless you with. The more you risk, the more you're going to be rewarded. And it was in that moment I knew that it was just a few more hours and I would be back in McDonough to interview for this position. And I knew in that moment, before we had even had the conversation, I knew God was calling me to risk everything to be here. He was calling me to be sold out even before we finalized the situation. And I'm so glad, church, I'm so glad that I risked it all. I moved to be your pastor because we would like to do nothing else than be where we're at because God called us here. But you see, Jews, here's the reality. I share these experiences not to boast, not to brag about myself, because I share them because being sold out to Jesus is not just a one-time occurrence. It's not just one prayer. Jesus, forgive me of all my unrighteousness. He'll do that. But it's not just that. I share these because being sold out to Jesus is daily, every day. Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. See, the rich young man was like many of us are. He'd done some things. He'd accomplished some things. He had some notable accomplishments under his belt. He had not murdered anyone, praise God. Many of us can say that, hopefully all of us. He was faithful. He was honest. He did good business and treated people well and honored his mother and his father. But when Jesus asked him to change the one thing he enjoyed the most, when Jesus told him to sell everything and give it all away,
to be sold out to him, the rich young man walked away making the biggest mistake of his life. I'm sent this morning as a messenger to express that many of us in this room, all of us in this room, have done some incredible things in our lives. There's greatness in you. You've done great things. We are a great group of incredible people. I think we should pat ourselves on the back. This is one of the best churches, best communities in South Atlanta, and we love you. Amen? We are a great group of people, but this interaction in Mark chapter 10 should help us recognize the fact that a partial commitment to Jesus is simply not what Jesus is looking for. Partial commitment is not what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for everything. Jesus is asking for a hard thing to be completely devoted, to be completely sold out, to say, you know what, God, you've been tugging on my heart for a very long time about this area in my life. I've felt your spirit. I've sensed your anointing. I've heard your word. I understand that this isn't fully devoted to you yet, but that's exactly what God wants, is for us to say, you know what, I haven't fully sold this out yet, but here it is, Lord. Because that's what he wants. A partial commitment is not what Jesus is looking for. Zig Ziglar said this. He said, making a major life change can be very scary. But do you know what's even scarier? Regret. Regret. Walking away in that moment with your head downcast. I love Jesus. Man, I want eternal life. I want good things in my life. I want my family to be secure. I want my job to be, there be promotion. I want my finances to be in order. I want good health. I want to live a long life. I want my kids to be saved who are prodigals. I want my family to be united. There's all of these things that we want. And the one thing that God's calling us to give to him, man, if we walk away dejected and sad because we couldn't do it, man, we're going to live with a scarier thing, and that's regret, church. The rich young man walked away sad and disappointed, but I came this morning to say, praise God, we don't have to. We don't have to, church. If you would, stand with me all across this room. You don't have to live with regret, especially when it comes to your walk with Jesus. The last thing Jesus said in this passage, I say this and I speak this over your life, to the one who has thought that area of my life is unredeemable, to the one that has said, this area of my life I've tried before and I failed, I can't surrender this part of me. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because Mark 10:27, Jesus said with authority, with man, you're right, it's impossible. Doing it on your own, yeah, you're right, you can't be as committed as I want you to be. But praise God, he follows it up, but not with God. All things are possible with Jesus. All things are possible with Jesus. See, all of us have it in us to resist God's call to give him absolutely everything. The disciples quit. They literally gave up. When Jesus was being beaten and scourged and nailed to Calvary's cross, the disciples ran and said, you know what? This is too hard. I'm out. But here's what they did. When Jesus rose from the dead, they came back. And it reminds me of a scripture that says this in Proverbs. It says that the righteous may fall seven times, but they get back up again. You may have tried and failed to commit your whole heart to Jesus and failed, but by God, you got back up again. You're in church this morning. You are in the house of God because there's still good in you. There's still hope for you. And maybe with yourself in your own ability, it's impossible, but Jesus said, not with God. All things are possible. The disciples resigned, but you don't have to. The stakes are high, but the change is possible. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this holy moment. God, I thank you that every person in this room could point to something because your Holy Spirit has put a spotlight on their life. Your Holy Spirit is much louder than my voice. And so right now in this holy moment, I pray that you would bring a holy conviction to our hearts. Shine a bright light on the areas of our life that you are calling us to commit or recommit to you. God, if there's been shortfalls, if there's been shortcomings where we've been sellouts and not been sold out, God, we want to repent this morning. We want to say, I'm sorry for the areas that I knew I should have been changing in, but because I valued comfort and I valued being in a comfortable state of mind, I did not sell out everything. But God, we won't do that. We are refusing to do that anymore this morning. As a church, your word is compelling us to be fully committed to you, to be fully invested in our relationship with you, not just on Sunday morning, but every waking moment of our life. Every day we will eat, sleep, and drink your presence because we love you. So Father, in this holy moment, we're about to worship you, but God, I pray that there would be individuals that instead of walking out of this room sad and dejected, God, I pray that there would be multiple people full of courage that would walk to the throne of this altar and say, you know what? I'm giving you my all today. I'm giving you this area that I've held on to for far too long. I'm giving you this because you're calling me to a higher commitment. So this morning, Jesus, we trust you with our whole heart, our whole mind, all of our strength, God, and we commit to you in a fresh way this morning. In Jesus' name.